Is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ better than all previous revelations? Welcome to The Good Word. This week we begin a new series on The Good Word, one that focuses on the New Testament book, Hebrews. I'm Alden Thompson, Emeritus Professor of Old Testament in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I'm your host and study guide author. Our topic for this week is the letter to Hebrews and to us. And my conversation partners are Brant Berglund, Dave Thomas from the Walla Walla University of Theology. So, let me start with that leading question then. Is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ better than all previous revelations? What do you men think?
Well, Hebrews certainly seems to think that in terms of chronology, there is a sequence to it. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he speaks to us by one who is a son, and there's a difference in relationship there as well. The prophets spoke on behalf of God to some degree, but a son, he's part of the family. He knows the Father a little better, perhaps, and so would we say a better revelation? Well, certainly a more intimate one.
And I think if God is indeed a person, which I think he is, then revelation through a person is going to be superior to other kinds of revelation, because personal knowledge comes far, far better to us through interaction with people than it does through reading or watching.
But if that's the case, why doesn't God give the better revelation first? Why does he wait so long before he gives the good revelation, the best revelation?
It's like asking, why didn't Jesus do the miracle of turning water to wine at the very beginning of the wedding at Cana when they ran out? It appears to me there's a sense in Scripture in which God wants to unfold ideas over time so that people can accept them, and sometimes the idea of God coming face to face with people is not something people are ready for. We saw that at Mount Sinai, your Sinai to Golgotha series, perhaps, that God has to help people's minds along, and he's not dealing with just a single generation, he's dealing with the history of humanity, and yeah. I think we have a national conscience.
Yeah, and I think for there to be some previous revelation would only enhance the power of the greatest revelation. You know, if you get the biggest news first, you sometimes don't completely understand it. Whereas if you have had other bits of news along the way, incrementally, that when the final word comes, so to speak, or the greatest word comes, you're far more likely to be impressed by it or informed by it.
The key word there is accommodation, it seems to me, that God accommodates where people are. What would you say is the best demonstrable example of divine accommodation in Scripture?
Oh, that's easy to me. Philippians 2. That Jesus condescended, or whatever word you want to use, to, he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he accommodated himself to human form in order that we might have a glimpse of God. I think that's the greatest example of accommodation to me.
But what do you do with the Old Testament? Are there things in the Old Testament where you can simply say God was at work there, and that's a long ways from what we would understand to be divine action?
Well, this idea of what we would think of as divine action is often tempered. Again, you talk about meeting people where we are. It's tempered by our culture. It's tempered by our national conscience and the values that people in our culture think are important. And that, of course, changes, and it's a moving target at all times. And sometimes I think we have an arrogance about us that suggests that our world is more sophisticated and we're more knowledgeable today. Therefore, if the ancients had only known what we know, they would act and think differently. Well, I'm not always convinced that's the case, but certainly the Old Testament has traditions and practices that we might be uncomfortable with. I would think even Israel's laws regarding slavery are an accommodation. They allowed for certain laws for slave owners and masters and slaves themselves, including the Sabbath command in Deuteronomy. It seems to me that God accepts some parts of culture as not being the best, but he allows it and then provides laws to restrict the negative aspects of it.
Well, let me tuck in here one of my Old Testament passages. One that I think is absolutely shocking in terms of our perceptions, and that is the story of Achan, where following the practice, the ancient Canaanite practice of Chareim, because Achan did not follow the directions at Jericho, the Lord simply told the people to stone them, and not just the people, but even the animals. It's an amazing story. Now, that's biblical, and God is working within that, but doesn't that show a rather dramatic accommodation of God to where the people are?
Yeah, I don't know that we would have a stoning today. However, I think there's still a sense in which for Achan, we could say, hey, there's a parallel story to that in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira, and it's you know, they didn't stone him. God just said, okay, you're done. That's the end of their life. And while that seems uncomfortable to us, in both cases, there was a lie and a disobeying of God's command. And I think there's a sense in which we need to recognize that God does take our actions quite seriously as well.
But I also think that we're such an individualistic crowd that we don't understand anything that has group implications. You know, and for Achan and his whole family and his whole establishment to be destroyed doesn't make sense to us because of the sin of this one man. But in a communal society, it makes perfect sense. You know, you have to get rid of that evil influence, that presence of evil even, and eliminate it. So,
another question then has to do with the book of Hebrews. One of the things that I find so amazing is that every single quotation from the Old Testament in Hebrews, the first chapter, is technically taken out of context by our standards. Does that suggest that the message of Hebrews, what the author wanted to say, was not so much shaped by Scripture itself as by the experience, the stories of Jesus? And if we look at the way Jesus taught, for example, he taught by stories. And he didn't use the traditional methods of bringing arguments from the rabbis and so on. And that's why the Sermon on the Mount, common people heard him gladly. He did not teach like the scribes and the authorities did. So is it safe to say that our experience with God, the stories we hear, has more to do than the words of Scripture, that the words of Scripture come afterwards, come later? What do you think of that?
You suggest that these passages are taken out of context from our perspective, and certainly that would be the case, or maybe we might argue that it's the case that they're taken out of context from an original Jewish perspective. However, if we've already mentioned that God accommodates people where they are and God has been revealing things over time, there seems to be an acceptance in the New Testament church, at least among the early believers, that what God did in Jesus was a continuing revelation and was intimately tied to what had already been revealed. And so when the author of Hebrews quotes from these passages, and it's interesting, he never translates these passages from the Hebrew text. He's always using the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which we can make our own arguments about why he uses that and how those passages are being used. But each one of these, he sees in them a broader, deeper meaning that in the revelation of Jesus, something has altered the way we see the Old Testament as well. And the New Testament writers all do this. It's not just the author of Hebrews. They read these passages of the Old Testament with new meaning in light of who Jesus is. And at the moment you accept that Jesus is God, the moment you accept that, then any passage in the Old Testament that deals with God now has a Christological aspect to it. That's a shocking revelation. And I think these passages are specific to sonship, and especially when we get into chapter 2, the first few verses there in 6, 7, 8, where he quotes from Psalm 8. But here at the end of chapter 1, he quotes Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament verse in the entire New Testament. There's no question that the authors of the New Testament believe that these passages like these were Christological messianic passages. So while we say taken out of context, that's only if we want to limit them to being about Yahweh, who isn't Jesus. The moment we say Jesus is God, I think it opens up the door to seeing them that way.
But Holden, I would also say that the Bible is a story, or it tells a story. It's a big story made up of many little stories. And so, I think that to talk about taking something strictly out of context is to remove the verse from its bigger story, in a way. You know, the Bible is not a bunch of little verses that we can simply jump around to and check off, saying that these are the texts I have to prove my point. The Bible is often used that way, but it's a remarkable thing that it is primarily a collection of stories that tell a bigger story.
Mm-hmm.
And so I suspect that the bigger story is what contextualizes the verses that the writer of Hebrews takes more than the way it was found in the beginning.
You know, the official study guide puts an interesting story in here when we think of accommodation and how God reaches people at different times. But it's the story of when Elijah fled from Jezebel, told in 1 Corinthians 19, 1-4. And it's really an amazing story because Elijah had a wonderful victory on top of Mount Carmel. Then he comes down and Jezebel threatens to kill him, and Elijah heads out into the country. I mean, he ran for 40 days and 40 nights to get away. He wanted to go back to Mount Sinai, where he knew God was alive and well before. And when he was exhausted, he lay down under a bush and says, "This is more than I can take." And the Lord brought him food and encouragement. So is that story potentially an encouragement to us as well?
The story of Elijah, you're asking, Alden?
I'm talking about the story of what God did for Elijah after he was fleeing from Jezebel.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I think it is very encouraging that we are never beyond the sight of God, so to speak.
The desire to go back to a place where God once was is evident in the fact that the Old Testament patriarchs even set up Evan Ezers, stones of remembrance. They wanted to go back to there, to those places where they recognize something significant happened. And I mean, I have those events in my life, those times and places, and to go back to a place where something significant happened spiritually, where I saw God at work, can be a very meaningful thing. And Elijah, you know, you'd think he just defeated 450 prophets of Baal, and now he's running for a single woman. But then again, hell hath no no fury like a woman scorned, perhaps. But he runs and needs encouragement. We do that too. I mean, we need encouragement as well.
Now, I would like to know, and I think it's important that we recognize here, that there's a great deal of complexity in the book of Hebrews. And that becomes problematic when you think of the needs of children, the illiterate, the new convert. How can they understand such complexity? Probably can't. So as we go through this quarter's lessons, I want us to think carefully about how we can see the simple things, still maintain the complexity, because the complex arguments are important, but also how we can bring the story back to its simplicity and find that God has done wonderful things, and even the children can understand. And of course, Jesus' summary of his mission, Matthew 7:12, I think is a crucial one. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. You don't have to be very sophisticated to be able to apply that. And I hope that we'll keep that in the background as we work through our lessons this quarter. Now, in this week's lesson, we have asked the question why God would give a better revelation. Why wouldn't he always give the best revelation? What might be the best revelation at one point might not be understandable to a people of an earlier era. Thus, the idea of divine accommodation becomes very important. Next week, our topic is the message of Hebrews. My thanks to my conversation partners, Dave Thomas and Brant Berglund, and to our program engineer, Harrison Kroschel, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.